Dutch Craig, every once in a while, Lawrence Krauss comes back up and all over YouTube, found an interview with him here, and I have a short excerpt for you. There may be kind of a change in his tune. He's been roundly criticized for saying that we don't need philosophy, and he's criticized philosophy. In your debate with him, didn't he lean or look toward an anti-philosophical view?
So far as I know, that was his view at the time. I don't think he expressed it in the debate itself so much, but certainly in his newspaper editorial pieces or opinion pieces, he was trashing philosophy and criticizing people like David Albert, the great philosopher of science, for being a moronic philosopher, which drew down condemnations on Krauss from people like Daniel Dennett and others.
He may have changed his tune a little bit. We'll listen to this excerpt.
We all do philosophy, and of course scientists do philosophy. Philosophy is critical reasoning, logical reasoning, and analysis. And so in that sense, of course, physics needs philosophy. But does it need philosophers? That's the question. And the answer is not so much anymore. I mean, it did early on. I mean, the earlier physicists were philosophers. When the questions weren't well defined, that's when philosophy becomes critically important. And so physics grew out of natural philosophy, but it's grown out of it. And now there's very little relationship between what physicists do and what even philosophers of science do. So of course physics needs philosophy. It just doesn't need philosophers, except that physicists themselves are doing philosophers, but they're not credentialed to do that, if you wish. They're just asking questions, trying to do critical analysis, distinguish between hypotheses, use logic, all the kind of things that philosophy is very important for. So I don't mean to discount the activity of philosophy, because it's what we all do in a real way. And philosophy is, in many aspects of life, is quite useful. I recently had a long dialogue on stage with Noam Chomsky about philosophy. I'll be having a dialogue later this month with a friend of mine, Peter Singer, who's a well-known philosopher. And these questions that they raise are vitally interesting in many areas of human activity. It's just, in physics, they're not.
So we need philosophy, but we don't need people like Peter Singer and Noam Chomsky, according to him.
We
don't need people who are credentialed or specialists in philosophy. Let the physicists do the philosophizing. That seems to me to be self-evidently silly. It's like saying physics is really good, but we don't need physicists. We don't need people who are credentialed in the field. So I think that he's quite right. I'm very welcome to see his recognition of the importance of critical reasoning and analysis and its relevance to science. But the claim that philosophers of science are not doing work that bears closely upon science is just a terrible misrepresentation. In the field in which I've worked the most in this interface, philosophy of time is deeply involved with theories of time as it appears in various fields of science and various subdisciplines of physics. And what time is, the essential properties of time, is a philosophical question that scientists are often very ill-equipped to address because, as Krauss admitted, they're not trained in philosophical analysis. So the best way of not being duped by unexamined assumptions is by having some training in critically examining those assumptions. And that will involve courses and work in philosophy.
Well, I see a little progress or a little concession here. Still a little fuzzy to me along the lines of maybe it's as if he's saying we don't need philosophers in physics.
Yes, now that caveat at the end was interesting because he did seem to want to say that philosophy might be perhaps important in other areas, maybe ethics and epistemology, but not in physics. Don't impinge upon my area of specialization, he's saying. And yet I think the work of philosophers of science like David Albert, who has a doctoral degree in quantum mechanics, illustrates how philosophy is deeply involved in physics, and he takes Lawrence Krauss to task for Krauss's uninformed and misleading comments about the nature of nothing, where he identifies various quantum physical entities with nothing. And Albert exposes this in his review of Krauss's book, A Universe from Nothing, and concludes by saying that Krauss is dead wrong and his philosophical and religious critics are absolutely right.
Wow. Neil deGrasse Tyson, here's another clip of, you know, poor Neil, everybody who ever interviews him gets on the topic of God. And so here he is answering that question.
Do you think they keep forcing him into discussing something that he feels awkward talking about? Or
I guess so.
Isn't it interesting, though, Kevin, how physical scientists have become the new priesthood in our culture, where persons who have no training or expertise in this at all are asked questions about God.
Mm-hmm.
This would be like asking a physical scientist about culinary practices or golfing or something of that sort. Why in the world think that they would be able to pronounce authoritatively in this field?
If I were reading his body language right in this and everything, it's like, how many times are you going to ask me this? How many times do I?
Well, I think it just shows the reverence in which our contemporary culture holds scientists, that they would allow them to speak upon these issues without any sort of expertise in the area.
Here's the excerpt.
Okay.
Do you believe in God?
Me? So I'm the more I look at the universe, just the less convinced I am that there is something benevolent going on. So if your concept of a creator is someone who's all-powerful and all-good, that's not an uncommon pairing of powers that you might describe to a creator. All-powerful and all-good. And I look at disasters that afflict Earth and life on Earth. Volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, disease, pestilence, congenital birth defects. You look at this list of ways that life is made miserable on Earth by natural causes. And I just ask, how do you deal with that? So philosophers rose up and said, if there is a God, God is either not all powerful or not all good. I have no problems if, as we probe the origins of things, we bump up into the bearded man. If that shows up, we're good to go, okay? Not a problem. There's just no evidence of it. And this,
we can stop right there.
Well, it's the old problem of evil, isn't
it? Problem of evil. Go straight to it.
Not a sophisticated development of it, but very fundamental, that focuses on natural evil or natural disasters and suffering, and claims that this disproves the existence of an all-powerful and all-good God. He'd be prepared to accept the existence of a finite deity or perhaps a morally flawed deity if that should emerge. But he thinks that the natural evil in the world is incompatible with the existence of an all-good and all-powerful God because of the misery that it causes. One of the interesting assumptions underlying this concern is the assumption that if God exists, his purpose for human life on this planet is happiness in this life. Because if that's God's purpose, then he doesn't seem to be providing a very good terrarium for his human pets to flourish in. If God exists, he ought to be making us happy. He ought to be giving us a nice environment here on Earth in which his human pets can flourish, and God doesn't do that. But, of course, Christianity denies that fundamental assumption. According to Christianity, the purpose of life on this planet is not happiness in this life. And there are many, many things that happen in the world that may be utterly inimical to the production of human happiness in this life. But that doesn't mean that they haven't been justly permitted by God in view of other ends. According to Christianity, the overriding end of human life on this planet is drawing men and women freely into the kingdom of God. God is in the business of establishing his kingdom, and he is doing this through human history. And I have no problem whatsoever, Kevin, in thinking that only in a world suffused with natural evil that the optimal number of people would freely come into God's kingdom and find salvation and eternal life. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine how the atheist could prove that if God existed, then it is probable that if he created a world with less natural evil in it, that just as many people would come into the kingdom of God and find eternal life as do in the actual world.
Did you hear him say, you did hear him say, if through our scientific observations, instrumentation and so on, scientific method, we bump into the bearded man, so be it.
Yes, I took that to be equivalent to saying a finite God.
Okay.
That is to say, a God who's not all-powerful or not all-good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's that anthropomorphism that you often hear. God is this bearded man with a long white beard.
Yeah.
And if through our science we find him,
yeah,
okay, then I'll believe.
Right. But not in a God that's all-good and all-powerful. The bearded man is a reference to a God whose existence is consistent with the natural evil in the world, some sort of finite God with a lowercase g, that he could characterize as the bearded man. But of course, that's not the God we believe in. We believe in a God who is all good and all powerful, and who has a purpose for human life on this planet that transcends the mere happiness of human beings in this life.
Yeah. Here's the rest of the excerpt.
And this is why religions are called faiths, collectively, because you believe something in the absence of evidence.
Well, he said,
which
there's
is
no,
what
there's,
he's saying. Yeah, it's a naive definition of faith. One gets tired of hearing this. It's been corrected over and over again, and yet those on the other side relentlessly repeat it. I think that faith is trusting in that which you have good reason to think is true. So, for example, several years ago, I had corneal surgery on my eyes. And that was a big step to let somebody cut on my eyes. But what we did was we examined who were the best corneal surgeons in the United States. We looked into this thoroughly. And then on the basis of that evidence, I trusted him. I put my faith in him to cut on my eyes and do this corneal surgery. So my faith in Dr. Binder, that was his name, was not at all irrational or a leap in the dark. It was faith that was based on good evidence.
I met a chiropractor in Dallas. His name was Dr. Bonebreak, and I am not kidding. And I was looking up.
Wouldn't want to go to him.
He's supposed to be one of the best, though. Here's the rest of the comment.
What it is. It's why it's called faith. Otherwise, we would call all religions evidence. But we don't, for exactly that reason. So I'm given...
No. Look, faith is the idea of trust. Like you have faith in someone. You have trust in them. But his characterization of faith is, I think, quite incorrect, and it's not in line with the way the word has historically been used. It's used in this way by its detractors who want to repudiate faith in God.
Describes to be the properties that would be expressed by an all-powerful being in the gods that they worship. I look for that in the universe and I don't find it. So I remain unconvinced. But if you've got some good evidence, bring it, okay? And so I don't lead with that information because what I believe should be irrelevant to anyone. It's not about me. It's about the real world.
Okay, that's the end of that excerpt.
Okay, he sounds like an agnostic, claims to be open to the evidence. I hope he is.
If you have some evidence, bring it. In other words, hadn't seen it yet, you know. Would you encourage him as to, I don't know, Bill, I'm thinking where he's looking and how, what he's looking for? You know, if you were to sit down with him and he said, you know, I'm a scientist, I need evidence, so show me some evidence for God. What would most resonate with him? Scientific inferences? Possibly he's still looking for something empirical.
Could be. Could be. Who knows, Kevin?
Who knows?
I mean, who knows? I don't know the man.
You'd have to sit
down
with
him,
wouldn't
you? We don't
know
whether he's sincere. We don't know his heart.
Yeah.
But I think that there are multiple lines of evidence for a creator and designer of the universe who is the locus of moral goodness and who has revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth. And if Dr. Tyson would look at this evidence open-mindedly, I think he could be convinced.
They say Jesus was a poor man. I guess I wish I had a little.